Many of you know that our church has a partnership with Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, and it is a great privilege for us to be a part of that ministry. And the more time I spend with them, the more impressed I am with everybody on their team. And any chance we have to get a speaker to come from RZIM to speak to us, we jump on. So Dan Rangel is with us this morning. He was speaking at Cauga Valley Church yesterday afternoon, and I asked him if he would bring the message this week. And Dan is from Texas. His education is in engineering. He worked for an oil company for a while, and now he is one of the itinerant speakers for RZIM. So please join me in welcoming Dan Rangel to this church.
Well, hello. It's good to be here with you guys. It really is. It is a privilege, and I'm not just saying that because I have to. It really is a privilege to be here. Like Joe said when he asked if I could come and speak, I feel the gratitude, I feel the weight, the privilege that it is to get to speak from the stage, because this is really a sacred place for a church. So I'm grateful. Thank you, Joe. I want to talk with you guys a little bit about myself. I want to share with you my testimony, and then I want to look at a passage with you. And I want to encourage you and maybe challenge you as well. All right? Now, the passage we're going to look at is Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. All right? So if you want to, you can flip there if you have a Bible and put your thumb there and keep it there. We're not going to look at it right now, all right? But you can save it for later. All right? So first, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my testimony, and then we'll come back to that passage. All right? Now, I grew up in a home in Houston, and we were nominally Catholic. What that means is we'd go to Mass for Christmas and Easter, right? That basically was my extent of my Christian knowledge, all right, was that. Now, my father is an immigrant from Mexico, and my mother is an American born in the U.S., Now, my father is full-blown Mexican, all right? My mother is full-blown American. My father's only ever spoken Spanish to me, and my mother's only ever spoken English to me. Right? In fact, they don't really know each other's language that well. And so I grew up as a translator. I was constantly, and still am, constantly trying to help them. Oh, you missed each other here. Oh, no, that wrong assumption right here. This is what he meant to say, is what she meant to say. Right? That was my life, my upbringing. Now, because of that, there's a particular thing in my life that I love more than anything. Clarity. Seriously, I love clarity. It's therapeutic for my soul. It soothes me. I love clarity. Now, I had a lot of misconceptions about Christianity growing up. I thought it was boring. I thought it was irrelevant. I thought it was intellectual suicide. I just didn't give a rip about Christianity. I really needed clarity. Now, my sister, who's 5.5 years older, became a Christian when I was about 15 years old. Freaked out the whole family. Right? We didn't know what to do with her. She started talking to me about Jesus. I kind of felt it was a little awkward, a little weird, like what's happening? What happened to my sister? She started hanging out with people that she never hung out with before because she wanted them to know this apparent love of God. Right? We didn't know what to do with her. We kind of just deemed her the radical one of the family. I just didn't know what to do with her. But secretly, I was curious. And I began a 2-year investigation on who Jesus is. When I went into my high school years, I was introduced to a ministry called Young Life. Young Life, for me, was the first place I was able to ask my questions about Christianity. I felt like I didn't have to believe to belong, right? I could ask my questions and not feel judged. But I was duped by my Young Life leader. He asked me to start playing guitar for them for their Monday night events called club, and what that means is I was basically leading worship songs, and I wasn't even a Christian, right? But that made me go to the prayer meetings, that made me go and get to know people in Young Life, and I was plugged in that way. But I still had this one hang-up, all right? I had this one hang-up that bothered me more than any other objection. Now, I had gone into the apologetics. I'd gotten clarity about what I thought Christianity was, right? I was no longer objecting that science and faith couldn't coexist. I saw how Christianity can make sense of suffering and evil in a really beautiful way, actually. I saw the cross, and I wasn't even offended. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed forgiveness. I was melted by the presence of the person of Christ. I was, but there was this one thing that bothered me that I couldn't get past. And here it is. I couldn't understand how so many of my friends who called themselves Christians didn't actually act that way. Didn't actually seem to affect them at all. Right? It so bothered me to think that this whole thing called Christianity was just maybe a hoax. Maybe it's just a joke in the end. Right? Kind of like one of those too good to be true advertisements, right? You see it, it's glamorous and it's beautiful on the outside, and then you get into it and you find out it was just a lie. I couldn't understand why it wasn't affecting my Christian friends. It seemed to me too good to be true, and I couldn't find any of the conclusion to the madness and kind of the goofiness that I saw going on around me. But see, herein lies the tension for me. This is where the problem lied for me. I was actually really into Jesus, in a way. I even went to my Christian friends and I tried to show them how amazing Jesus was. I tried to show them how profound the gospel was. I became an evangelist, in other words, before I was even converted. In fact, so much so, Young Life has a camp in Colorado in my area would go to called Frontier Ranch. And it was a week where you learn from a fire hose who the person of Jesus is. And at the end of the week, you're given an opportunity to respond, right, and give your life to Christ. And it was a beautiful, beautiful best week of my life for sure. I went the first year. I didn't become a Christian, but I thought it was great. So I invited my friends back the second year, 8 of my friends. All of them became Christians, except for me. Then the next year, I brought 16 of my friends. This time, I was asked to lead the discussion times, the cabin times. 14 of them became believers, but I didn't. But I felt the gravity, nonetheless. I felt the weight of God as an unbeliever. I would fight at night in my room with God. I hated the idea of living a halfway Christian life. I hated the idea that maybe in the end all of this is just a hoax. It's just a joke. It's just a game. I don't know if you have a particular moment in your life when you became a believer. Mine was much more of a journey. But this might be the closest thing I can tell you from my life. I remember sitting at my desk in my room late at night reading Isaiah chapter 6 and thinking about the pride and the sin in my heart and the holiness of God. And I was absolutely flattened and grateful for the grace of God. I remember weeping by myself thinking, oh my gosh, the Christians got me. I'm in this thing till I die. I love Jesus. Like, I have affection for Jesus. I want to know him. I want to treasure him. I want to serve him. I want to give him everything. Take the world, but give me Jesus, right? I'm in this thing for life. I started telling everybody in my school I was a Christian. I was pretty bad at times, right? 80% of the things I said were probably heretical. So much for clarity, right? But I couldn't stop. I couldn't help it. I was absolutely in love. I started reading books. Up until that point, I hadn't read a book in my life. I started listening to sermons and podcasts. And for my friend group, that was the lamest thing you could probably do, but I couldn't get enough of it. I couldn't get enough of learning about God. God changed me, and I became obsessed with learning about my new faith. I had no idea friends, that once I actually gave my life to him, that my life would be transformed by his grace. I loved Jesus so much. Now, let me ask you a question. It's a bit of a difficult question, all right? And I need you to be honest with yourself for this moment, all right? And in your thought life, I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about it, all right? Here's the question. Are you right now, in this moment, are you right now more satisfied with your relationship with God than ever before? That's an interesting question, isn't it? I travel around as an itinerant speaker, and I meet so many Christians who feel distant to God. Have you ever felt that distance to God? I know for me, like, you can be doing all the Christian things, right? You can be part of a community group, you can read your Bible in the morning, you can pray, you can be doing all the morally right things, right? But you still feel kind of distant from God, right? Like your intimacy with God is just a bit stale. You ever felt that? I have. Ephesians 3, we'll read it now together. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, going to 19, says this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This passage is about the Holy Spirit and the power he can give you. But typically, when I think of the power of the Holy Spirit, I think, I don't know about you, I think of it this way, right? Kind of the power of the Holy Spirit making you do things, right? Like miracles, power of the Holy Spirit in church planting or missionary work or seeing lives change right before you or whatever it might be, right? Preaching or sharing my faith, which is true, isn't it? The power of the Holy Spirit working that way. But what's so interesting about this text is that he's talking about something completely different. He's talking about the inner power for us, a strength even, that he gives us so that we can know and understand something, the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge. I remember, I'll say this first. You see at the very end, what does it say? The so that's, right? They keep going through the text. At the very end, it says, so that you can be filled. Be filled with what? The fullness of God. I think the natural state of our ego, and I think you and I both know, right? The natural state of your ego, yourself, myself, that the natural state is to be constantly looking for something to fill it. But it's puffed up. We're puffed up with air. Your ego, my ego, is constantly busy trying to fill itself, trying to find meaning and purpose and worth, but it's perpetually, constantly empty, isn't it? I remember when I was in high school, two of my friends came over for dinner, and my dad makes the best tacos you will ever have in your life. Now, you think you've had a good taco, multiply it by 15, and you haven't even gotten close to how good my dad's tacos are, right? He also makes the best salsa in the world, right? You think you've had good salsa, you haven't had anything until you had my dad's salsa. In fact, in my family, we say, con una buena salsa puedes comer hasta rocas, which literally means with a good salsa, you can eat up to rocks, which is true. But as I remember eating my dad's tacos with my friends, and I remember we're out for hours just eating tacos, and apparently I ate more than 25 tacos, and I still wasn't full. I don't know what it was. I was a teenage boy, right? I don't know what it was. I was perpetually hungry. I couldn't satisfy my hunger. And the ego is doing the same thing. Doing the same thing when you try to fill it with some kind of meaning or self-worth. It's a black hole, right? Your ego is looking for something that will give you worth, a sense of specialness, a sense of purpose. And no matter what you do and you try to fill it, it won't satisfy the hunger. You know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. Now, the goal Paul has in mind for you and for me is clear in this passage. It's the goal that I hope you have for your life and for my life. It's to be filled with all the fullness of God, right? You know, when you meet someone who's just filled with God, you know how you know, right? It's because they've forgotten about themselves. They are just in love with God more than anything else, and they're just unstoppable people, right? Just invincible people. You can say to them, you know, all kinds of things. No amount of honor and no amount of shame will shake them. Death can come and visit them, and they can say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Just unstoppable people. And that, my friends, is the end goal. That's the goal, that we would be filled with the fullness of God, and we wouldn't be shallow or self-obsessed or self-preserving or self-focused, living empty lives, but that when people looked at your life, they would see a fullness of God and see a depth at your very core. You know, what I noticed in dealing with this passage is Paul is dealing with this inner being that he mentions in the passage. He's dealing with the heart issues, right? See, you and I both know the issues of, you know, why you don't share your faith more, or why we don't love our neighborhood more, right? Why you don't give more away, why you keep getting in fights in your relationships, right? Why you care so much about what other people think about you, why you keep looking at pornography, why you hold on to your material stuff so tight, right? All of these things are what? They're just the symptoms of not understanding what the gospel does for you. And as an itinerant speaker, I have to constantly remind myself that I can't make anyone know this love. I can only introduce people. Like, you could walk in here right now and I could give you the most amazing, beautiful presentation of the gospel you've ever heard, and some of you will still go, that's nice. That's so cool that he loves me that much. Thanks. All right, bye. I can only make the introduction, but it's up to you. It's to ask the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I think if we actually understood this mega off-the-chart love that Christ has for us, we wouldn't have half the issues we face. People wouldn't look into the church and wonder if it's just a hoax, if it's just a game, if the gospel actually changes people's lives. You know, John 15:9 has to be one of the weirdest and most difficult verses for me in the Bible. John 15:9, Jesus says, just as the Father loves me, so have I loved you. Now remain in that love. What? Think about that. Just as? The same as? You say, come on, the same as the Father's love for you, Jesus, you have for me? Like, we want that verse to read maybe like, just as the Father loves me, I've loved you, mate, 50% of that. And that's still a lot, or a quarter of that. Right? So you and I both, I know we believe that God loves us, but do we believe that God loves us this much? This is why it's a love that you can't just know by studying. It's a love that surpasses knowledge, to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I want to share with you two quick stories. When I was in the business world, I was had a meeting with a CEO of another oil and gas company, and you could call him a tycoon, whatever you want. He's a very intimidating person. And we had a meeting, and immediately we started talking about business. And within the first 15, 20 seconds, he starts telling me what he can do for me. He says, I know I can make you a lot of money, and you can make me some money too. We both know that, but here's how it's going to go down, he said. And he started to describe the amount of money that I could make, and it's the kind of money that makes your future flash before your eyes. And then he says, but the way it's going to go down is under the table. You're going to have to cheat some competitors. I'm going to cheat some people. And I looked at him and I said, I'm sorry, sir, but I can't do that. He started to get angry, started saying expletives in Spanish that I won't repeat. And he said to me, "Do you know how many people's lives I've made rich? And do you know how many people's lives I've ruined? Do you know how much power I have?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do. But the reason why I can't is because I am 100% convinced that God exists." And he said to me, "What are you talking about? I'm a Catholic. I believe God exists. What do you mean?" I said, "I know, but do you believe that there's still a chance for you to know God personally? Do you still believe that there's forgiveness for you?" And it was the first moment of silence that we had in the conversation, and he looked down and he said, "No. There can't be a chance for me." And I told him, "Well, actually, I believe that there is a chance for you. I believe that God's forgiveness can go to anybody, and you included. Would you like to receive that?" And he said, "Yes." And so I walked around the table, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and there were some police guards looking at us, all weird. And we prayed, and he gave his life to Christ. And immediately, when we said amen, he stood up, and he hugged me, and he escorted me to my car. And to this day, I get emails from him with smiley faces, thanking me for leading him to God. There's another story of a couple years before that. I was working as an engineer late at night, and I realized that there's a janitor lady that came by after everybody's gone to empty our trash cans into her trash can. And I started to talk with her, and she's Hispanic, and so we started, you know, talking Spanish and all that kind of stuff. And one day I asked her, "Is there anything I can pray for you?" And she looked at me and she said, "Pray? I don't believe in God. No, I don't want you to pray for me." I said, "Oh, okay. Well, if there ever is anything, let me know." A couple weeks later, she came back and she said, "Okay, listen, I don't want you to pray for me, but you can pray for my son. My son is in a gang and he's throwing his life away. And so you can pray for him. Don't pray for me though. You can pray for him if you want to." I said, "Okay, you know, sure." So I started praying for her son, never forgot about her son. I would ask her updates. Nothing changed with her son. Then 8 months later, she bolts into my office and she points her finger at me and she says, "What did you do?" I said, "What do you mean? I don't do it. What are you talking about?" And she said, "My son. My son left the gang and became a Christian. He's in Bible college and wants to be a pastor now. What's happening?" And I start rejoicing in the office. I forget that she's even in front of me. And then I remember, "Oh, no, okay, hold on a second. This is amazing, but what about you? Do you believe in God now? Do you want to know God?" And she said, "Yes, I do. And so we prayed together right there in tears, and she became a Christian. And then a week later, she came by my office, and she wanted to give a gift to me. And she gave me the gift, and it was a black trash bag with toilet paper and soap in it. And she said to me, "This is all I have, but I want you to have this. And I want to say thank you for leading my son and me to Christ." I will never, ever forget that. The grace of God changes you. Is grace amazing to you? I don't know if you've heard this illustration before, but if you reduce the distance from the earth to the sun, which is 93 million miles, to the thickness of a sheet of paper, then the distance from the earth to the next nearest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. Right? Now, the distance, the diameter of the galaxy would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. All right? That's how big the galaxy is. And the galaxy is nothing but a speck, isn't it? A speck of dust, virtually, in the whole universe. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ holds this universe together with the word of his power, his pinky, as it were, figuratively. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this the kind of person you ask into your life to be your assistant? Is it the kind of person You just say, hey, thanks for making much of me and loving me a lot. All right, bye. Or is it the kind of person that upon seeing go to the cross for you, in your place, you find yourself amazed at the unmerited favor of grace that he is doing for you? Bewildered even, scandalous even. The gift of the gospel, friends, isn't just that you get peace. It's not just that you get rest from comparison with other people or assurance that you're loved or good things coming your way. That is true, but those are secondary truths. The primary gift of the gospel is that you get God, and he's enough no matter what. He's the new center of self. Now, how can you care so much about what you see in the mirror? How can you? All you're amazed and focused on now is the grace of God freeing you from yourself onto him. You want to know him. You want to serve him, treasure him. That's all you want. See, your ultimate victory as a Christian is that you now get to put Christ on display in your life as supremely valuable and the lust of this world as totally unsatisfying. That is the unwasted life, perpetually outward and forgetful of self, because it's all about Jesus. And friends, could it be the case that your relationship with Jesus is still a little bit about you and what he can give you? See, the gospel frees you from you. And that's the best news you're going to hear. See, all of us have this kind of inflated view of ourselves until we visited that place called Calvary. And it's there at the foot of the cross, looking at the holy, 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 who holds the universe together with his pinky, suffering in your stead, in my stead. And it's there we shrink to our true size and we're amazed at grace. But it's not to a false humility, right? Christianity doesn't give you a limp or a swagger. It's a humility that forgets about yourself because God now is at the center of your life. This is why Jesus says, those who will save their lives will lose it, and those who will lose their lives will save it, right? The call for self-denial is actually a call for self-satisfaction in God for God. Paul wants you to know this. I want you to know this. How much of your day, of my day, do we spend fixing up the outer man or the outer woman, right? And how long do we spend tending to the inner being in you, getting your soul right with God, right? All right, when I'm walking to my car in the morning, right, it's that 3 or 4 seconds, I can have a thought. I wish I was more this. Man, I sure am pathetic. Or I'm better than everybody else. Or I'm bitter about something. Or I'm anxious about something. And my soul feels ugly in that moment. In that moment, I need a remedy. I need a remedy. And I have a decision to make. Do I preach to myself or listen to myself? And I preach to myself, no, Daniel. Christ went to the cross for you, so you don't have to play this game anymore. You get to forget about yourself and revel in the beauty and the supremacy and the sovereignty of God. And my life is shot right back into his grace and his love for me. And my life is not about me. It's about enjoying and treasuring him. He can breathe. And all of that happens in 2 to 3 seconds. You know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. Perhaps I'll close on this. What Paul is saying, when he's saying, I want you to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, I think this is what he means. God's love for you in such a way that makes him your supreme treasure is a greater love for you than if he made you your greatest treasure. Because self, no matter how glorious, and it might feel glorious, can never satisfy a heart made for God to be at the center. It feels so good to the fallen heart to be made much of, to be at the bottom of your joy, but you will never be able to bear the weight of all the joy you want for eternity. Only God can. And God loves you. I want you, and God wants you to feel loved. You are precious to him, friends. I hope you hear that. You are precious to him. He went to the cross for you so you could be freed. You are precious to him. He wants you to hear him say to you, he wants you to hear, I love you like crazy. And you are so precious to me that I will not let your preciousness become your God. I will not let your preciousness to me become your God. I will be your God, and I love you. Forget self by putting the majesty and the greatness of God in the center of your life, and be filled with all the fullness of God's grace in your life. And maybe some of you right now, you know that God wants to free you from yourself to a God-centered vision of your life. And God is patiently waiting for you to surrender yourself completely to him. Do you know this joy unstoppable? Is your intimacy with God real and lasting? Is your Christianity still perhaps a little bit about you and what God can do for you? Yourself will never be able to satisfy you. We live our lives like we think it will, but we only find ourselves more frustrated, bored, and distant from God's loving intimacy. I hope and I pray that you come to Jesus and you might see the supremacy of his grace and be amazed at his grace and receive his love that surpasses knowledge and understanding. Go to him now. Be filled with the fullness of God. If that's you, I'd like to offer a prayer for you, and I'd love for you to pray with me now. Pray with me. God, we come to you right now. Saying sorry. Sorry for the things that we've done in our life. Sorry for pushing you to the margin of our life. Sorry for not taking you seriously. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for loving me, even though I don't deserve it. Thank you for loving me, even though I'm a sinner. Thank you. Your love is mega, off the charts kind of love. And I receive your grace. Thank you. Thank you. Please come into my life and show me the grace that you offer, the greatness of who you are. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.